We're going to be reflecting on that amazing passage that was read so beautifully. And I'll just add, to open up, in your own mind, maybe if you think of someone in your own experience who has epitomized for you servanthood, who has maybe served you or someone you've seen as a great example of Christ-like servant-heartedness. When I was a teenager, grew up in a church with my parents, and as a teenager, there was as teenagers do, there was a more happening and hip church down the road, and I ended up starting going to that youth group. And it was led by a couple. It was a Pentecostal church led by a fiery Welsh couple called Bryn and Beryl Barrett, who have led an indelible mark upon my life. The thing about Bryn and Beryl is they were complete opposites. Bryn was a softly spoken, 6-foot-something gentle man of the valleys of Wales, whereas Beryl was a fiery, 4-foot-something Welsh woman who struck the fear of God into all of us young people. And an example would be on a Friday night youth meeting. Beryl would always come still to the youth meetings just to check. We were a pretty rowdy bunch. I was actually quite an easy one in youth group, but amongst the youth group we had a number of guys, rough guys from the town coming to Christ. That's always quite an exciting part to be there. But she was always worried about what these guys were up to on the weekend. So Friday night she'd be at the youth group. And she would sing. We'd play the choruses, and we'd have a type of worship. And Beryl had that Welsh voice, you know, that choir voice that you didn't need amplification. And she would sing at the top of her voice and move amongst the youth group and stand, and suddenly you'd find she's stood next to you. And if you're stood there with your hand in your pocket, chewing away, she'd pull your hand out of your pocket, put a tissue in front of your mouth, spit out the chewing gum, as she continues to sing, closes it up, puts it in her pocket, and moves on to the next rebel in the youth group. That was Beryl. Bryn was quite different. Bryn was a wonderful man, wonderful preacher. And for me, he's epitomized servant-hearted leadership. And I have two examples. One was, he really pushed at our church. Our Monday night prayer meeting was a family prayer night. And for a church, about a similar number of people in our church as are here today, but we had a large youth and a large children's ministry. And Monday night prayer meeting became whole family prayer night. And about 75% of what we would get on a Sunday would come to the prayer meeting, which is not heard of in many churches, isn't it? Would come to the prayer meeting, including us youth and children. And Pastor Bryn would get the meeting going, and then he would take the children to the neighboring room and teach them to pray. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of what Jesus did in terms of bringing the little children, the humility and servant-heartedness. But then for me personally, I was a guitarist, and part of my attraction of being in that church was to be part of the worship team, playing my electric guitar. And Bryn knew that because my parents went to church in a different direction, sometimes it was difficult for me to get to church on a Sunday morning. And I had permission to phone him at 8:30 on a Sunday morning. He would get in his car and come and pick me up and chat to me on the way to church and make sure I got to church to play in the worship band. And only when I got older did I realize how actually for senior pastors on a Sunday morning, a couple of hours before preaching and leading a service, is quite holy time. And you don't normally want to go and pick up some scrawny teenager and receive that phone call. The fact that he did that for me was an incredible act of servant-hearted leadership that had a mark upon my life. Maybe there are people in your lives that have served you in such a way that have helped you grow in the gospel. Today we're looking at the example of Jesus. And we saw there in his example that actually, as his followers, we are not greater than our master. And that he has set us an example of servantness, of servant-heartedness, that we should be following as his children, as his body. The whole testimony of Scripture presents Jesus to us as a servant. Quite contrary to the expectations of the Jews of the Messiah of the time. Actually, when we explore Scripture, we see that the Messiah was always to be a servant. In Isaiah 53, the Messiah is defined as this servant in whom there was no natural appearance, no natural attraction, but who willingly went to suffer on behalf of the people. It says he took our infirmities, our iniquities, as an act of loving servant-heartedness for the people. The Old Testament testifies that the Messiah would be a servant. And then we come to the New Testament. As Pastor John was praying earlier, he prayed from Philippians 2, and as Paul was reflecting that hymn of the early church in Philippians 2, the identifying mark that they said was that Jesus, who took equality with God, not something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness. He showed us the full extent of his love. And it goes on to say he took our sins on the tree, and then every knee will bow that God would glorify him as a result of that. But the Bible's testimony from Old Testament through to New Testament was that Jesus came as a servant. Jesus' own testimony of himself on numerous occasions, but Mark 10:45, one example, says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us. So if Jesus is our Lord and our Master and he came as a servant, but then he said no servant is greater than his master, we call him Master and Lord, and that is rightfully what he is, because the same way that he humiliated himself to become a servant, then God elevated him that every knee should bow, he is glorified and we are his followers. But likewise, we are called into this holy act of servanthood. But the beautiful thing about the Bible is it doesn't just tell us to do it. Jesus gave us this wonderful illustration as to what it means to be a servant in John chapter 13. And what I want us to do this morning is go through John 13, and we'll look firstly at the example and examine the example of Jesus and some lessons we can learn directly from the text. But then when I close, we're going to apply it to ourselves, recognizing that no servant is greater than his master. So how do we serve others in the way that Jesus served his disciples and through them served? And they gave an example of service for all of us. So let's turn back to the text, to John chapter 13. Maybe have it open as we begin to go through it. The first thing we see is that service reveals love. Service reveals love. In verse 1 it says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The author here, John, is using this passage actually as a bridge between the previous section of his gospel, and now he's bringing us into a new section of the gospel, which is leading on the road to the cross. It's the climactic part of this text. And we can tell that because of the wording that he uses. He says here, it was just before the Passover. Jesus knew that the time had come. Actually, the wording there is the hour had come. This is a significant point in history that we're talking about. And John is clearly underlying that at this hour, at this critical juncture of history, at this moment of which Godhead had been moving towards from the fall right through the Old Testament period, that God had been moving forward to this hour, John shows that the motivating factor that has moved the Godhead towards this hour of Jesus' self-sacrifice, the motivating factor was love. It was love. Having loved his own, he would now show them the full extent of his love. God was not compelled to do this. He was not forced to do it. He didn't do it as a matter of conscience or guilt. His motivating factor to bring this hour of our salvation and redemption into human history was the fact that he loved us. And in this passage here, Jesus is giving us a physical illustration of what it means that the Godhead loves us. He is motivated, he is moved through human history because he loves me and because he loves you. And the hour that God had chosen for this, we see that Jesus' response is total obedience to the Father and submission to the Father's will. And it's unity in the Godhead that is expressed through this wonderful act of servant-hearted love that led Jesus from the kneeling of the feet through to his hands on a cross in order that we can be restored into relationship with God. In other words, John is saying here, take note. Take note. In this story, we are about to get a glimpse of what the love of Jesus, the love of God, looks like. John himself would write in his epistle in 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And you know what, it's a mystery. I could try and explain that love to you, and I think it's beyond my comprehension and definitely beyond my articulation or my vocabulary to be able to explain it to you. But isn't God so gracious in that he hasn't given us the words to explain it, rather he's given us an example, an illustration that Jesus has come and demonstrated for us what it looks like that God, this is love, that God loved us. And the full extent of God's love is shown through an act of service. But also what is in this passage that is striking as Jesus moves is when we think about who is in the room with Jesus at that time. It says in verse 2, the evening meal was already being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Not at the service here of Jesus' extent shows the full extent of his love because of who was in the room. He could have waited for Judas to depart before washing the feet, couldn't he? But actually, while Judas was still in the room, he knelt and he washed the feet of every disciple. But not just Judas. He knew Peter was going to betray him. He knew the others were going to scatter. And we look at that room and maybe each one of us can identify with one of the characters there and say, I was in that room. And Jesus knelt and he served me by washing my feet. And Jesus paid particular attention to the individuals. His focus of the love of God was on individuals, on others, on those he came to seek and save. Those that were lost that have now been found. So service reveals the love of God. Second thing we see though is that when we ask the question, well, what enabled Jesus to be able to demonstrate love in this way? We see that service came from the security of Jesus' relationship with the Father. Verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. I'm going to summarize this point, but basically his relationship with the Father gave him the security to be self-sacrificial in his love. He was secure in his identity. He understood his identity as the Son of God. He knew that a contract, a covenant had been made in the Trinity before the dawn of time that was leading to this point. And as the Son, he was loved by the Father. And because he was loved by the Father, he would be able to continue to do the things that had been agreed upon in eternity for him to do. Secure people serve with the right motive. Sometimes we serve with the motive in order to get something back, don't we? Some Jesus could have easily said, well, now I've served you, what are you going to do for me in return? That's often what we do, isn't it? There's a transaction that we look for. But often that comes because of our insecurity. We look for that transactional return of praise, of honor, of thanks, of gifts, of people's time, whatever, respect. There's a transaction that we're looking for. But actually the only transaction that mattered to Jesus was the relationship with his Father and his obedience to God. And out of that transaction, he was able to serve others wholeheartedly. People who have an accurate assessment of themselves and understand that relationship with God are able to serve without feeling inferior, without feeling used, without feeling entitled, or without becoming resentful. We can serve genuinely in love. But also what's interesting is not only was Jesus secure because he knew who he was in terms of his relationship with God, he was also secure because he knew his ultimate destiny. He said, I am returning to God. He knew his ultimate destiny. And because he knew that he was going to be returning with God, he could serve wholeheartedly. Because he knew once he was with God, that was the perspective that mattered most. His ongoing eternal relationship with the Father. So secondly, we've seen that service flows from the security of our relationship with God. The third thing we see is that service requires both humility and courage. We sang the song Meekness and Majesty, and sometimes these things in the world that we see as opposites, actually we find in the kingdom, unite. So humility and courage. Reading verse 4 and 5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. I don't know what the room was like at that moment, whether there were audible gasps, whether there was whispering amongst the disciples at that moment, or whether they just kind of were dumbfounded with their mouth open. What is happening here? Jesus, our rabbi, our teacher, we've seen the miracles, we've seen him raise the dead. What are you doing taking off your outer garment, grabbing a towel, and wrapping that around you and coming to our feet? You see, not only was this a menial task, it was actually the task of a slave, but not just any slave, it was a task considered too menial for a Jewish slave. So this was the task that would have been done by a foreign slave to honor the Jews in that room, or the people in that room. And as there was no such slave in that room, their feet were dirty with the muck and grime of the Jerusalem streets. Because certainly the disciples in their worldview, in their context, would not have knelt at one another's feet to wash one another's feet. You wouldn't wash the feet of your peers, let alone have someone superior than you wash your feet. You see, Jesus courageously steps into this gap, despite the social norms that he was going against, despite maybe some people even despising him in their hearts because of this. He went countercultural to everything that they had been raised to consider right and normal, and he had the courage to do that. In spite of what people would think of him, he had the courage to do that. What did he have the courage to become? He had the courage to become humble, to take that place that no one else was willing to take in order to serve his disciples. Jesus courageously steps into the gap and demonstrates with humility how to serve others in a self-sacrificial way. Humility and courage actually are not often held together. But in Jesus we see the two things come, because we have a wrong view of humility. Humility is not weakness. Humble people are not walkovers. They're not forced to do the bidding of others. Rather, humble people make the choice to serve and to love. It's not forced upon them. It's an act of their will. It's an act of love. Just as courage is not macho bravado, but true courage is being willing to go against the flow of the norms of our society in order to serve God wholeheartedly. That is the most courageous thing we can do in our lives. Courage is to obey God and trust him with the outcome of our humble acts. In this, Jesus demonstrates how humility and courage should be characteristics that are hallmarks of all his followers. Jesus had the courage to be humble, the courage to go against the flow and do this act of loving service, the courage that took him to the cross, despised and rejected by men, but honored and glorified by God. He took the courage to risk being misunderstood, despised, rejected in order to demonstrate the full extent of the love of God. We learn from Jesus that humility is simply having the courage to do humble things in acts of loving kindness towards other people. That is what humility is. Humility is having the courage to do humble things in acts of loving kindness towards other people. Christine and I were talking once about humility, and I was writing some stuff on humility. She said, people always talk about humility. I always have this thing, you should say your own story, I'm telling the story for you. People always talk about humility, but they don't actually explain what it is. And once I was asking someone, what does it mean? What does humility actually mean? And the guy, and the colleague in the UK, gave a three-word answer. It's do humble things. Do the things that no one else wants to do, but do it out of an act of love. If it's something you think is below your station to do in life, well, then all the more reason to have the courage to do that humble thing, that act of service. The fourth thing we see here is that Jesus moves beyond this and provides this and says this is a metaphor, the service is a metaphor of his kingdom tasks and his ultimate salvation of us. We have the encounter with Peter. And Jesus replies, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Peter says, no, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Then, Lord, just not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Then Jesus gives kind of the key to this, you know, this act of service. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. Not that many of us are having baths these days, are we? Our water restrictions. Maybe we don't understand this quite so much anymore. A person who's had a 2-minute shower twice a week needs only to wash their feet in recycled water. And you are clean, though not every one of you. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not every one of you is clean. Peter's reaction is typical of Peter, isn't it? To say what everyone else is thinking. We need Peters in our lives. The people who will boldly say what everybody else would like to say. But actually always bears the brunt of everyone's criticism afterwards, don't they? Jesus says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you understand. You see, this act of love was a metaphor. The washing of the disciples' feet is, one author said, a symbolic prefigurement of his cleansing sacrifice on the cross. As he said, the hour has come. The hour has come where he would be on the cross. And this act of physical washing symbolized the act of spiritual washing that was going to occur for all people, for all time, who would believe in the name of Jesus. The ultimate act of self-sacrificial love. Jesus explains the metaphor that Christ, he explains that his act on the cross is like that bath. We can be fully cleansed, we can be baptized and be made whole, but we still live in the world and we still have the grime and the muck of this world that caught by our sinful nature. And so we need to come to him continually to be cleansed in order that we can continually be served and serve others. It's not our salvation that is at stake, but it's our effectiveness in this world is at stake. We need to come back and have our feet washed by Jesus in order that we can continue to serve others. His ongoing cleansing of us enables us to continue his work on earth as we serve others with courage and humility ourselves. So this act of Jesus, this symbolic metaphor, is something that stands to us and brings it relevant to us now. This wasn't just about the washing, a demonstration of love through the washing of his disciples' feet. There was something here that is happening as a metaphor for all believers, for all time, to demonstrate how his love for us saved us and continues to serve us as we follow him and seek to serve others. I mean, there's so much more we can get out of this passage of scripture, but these four things I've highlighted demonstrate for us the example of Jesus, that his love for others is demonstrated through acts of service. Acts of service flowed from the security of his relationship with God. We see that Jesus modeled for us the courage to do humble things, and that this act of foot washing was symbolic of the ultimate act of service that Jesus performed through dying for us on the cross. But the passage doesn't finish there, does it? Jesus has one other application for his disciples and an application for us. And maybe this is where we come to the real crux of the message. You see, we can look at Jesus and say, wow, what an amazing man who did such incredible things. But Jesus' point is not to become a pseudo superhero placed on a pedestal doing things that are not replicable by mere mortals. That wasn't his purpose here, was it? His purpose was to be an example, and he clearly stated his core purpose in the next few verses. He said to them in verse 12, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You know, this passage is a preacher's dream, because Jesus gives us the practical response. He gives us the application right there, and he actually gives us it five times. Wash one another's feet. Follow his example. Do as I have done for you. No servant is greater than his master. Now you'll be blessed if you do them. There's no, you know, when we become a Christian, there's no opt-out clause here. There's no small print. There's no box at the bottom that says, if you don't want to receive this newsletter, if you don't want to receive this part of Christianity, tick this box. Jesus, through this five-fold, re-emphasis here, is not letting any of us get off the hook. We can only get off the hook if we can somehow say that we are greater than him. But he says no servant is greater than his master. So if any of us feels that we are greater than our master, then I let you off the hook of this application. But I think that all of you are like me. And we recognize that Jesus is the greatest man that has ever lived, that he was the Son of God. And if there's anyone in the universe I should be seeking to emulate, it is him and him alone. And if he says, I have set you an example for you to follow, I should take notes and I should commit my life to following that example. So I'm going to close with four questions for us about how we can follow and to challenge us in application of this. The first question is, do we or are we trying to love others like Jesus loved? Are we seeking to love others like Jesus loved? Do we really love one another? Jesus said, "By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And we know, see from Jesus' example, there's no discrimination. We don't just love the ones that like us or are like us. We don't love the ones that look like us or sound like us. We love all the people who are in the room sacrificially. And we serve all the people that are in the room as he served all the people in the room, even if it ultimately cost him through that loving act to Judas. So who is in our room? And are we metaphorically washing their feet through our attitudes and actions? In some ways, those of us who work at the Message, we have an opportunity every day to do this. When I look around the room at work, I'm working with people who've been convicted murderers, who've held up people at gunpoint, who are considered the scum of the earth by many people. And I get the opportunity every day to serve them, through leading them into their potential and the things that God has for them. Those are the people in my room, and I count it an incredible privilege that God has placed me. Who is in your room that God is calling you to serve? We need to pray for the heart of Jesus so that we can love like he loved and feel the compassionate love that he had for us and for all people. But then we also need to choose to love through acts that demonstrate our love and service of others. Let's start with the people in our room, whether they deserve it or not. Let's start with them. The second question, though, is, do you have the security to serve because you understand your true identity? You know, I'm not just pointing, this isn't about something within us that we conjure up. The reason you can, and I believe each one of you can serve as Jesus served, is because Jesus has led you into a relationship with God. And if you understand your role and your position as a son or daughter of God, the Most High God who loved you, who sent Jesus to die for you, who has redeemed you, who has set you on a platform, on a foundation, on a rock, who has called you to be an ambassador, who has reconciled you, who has given you the ministry of reconciliation to others, If we understand we're forgiven, redeemed, set free, we're a new creation, we're children, we're co-heirs with Christ, as you grow in that understanding, that gives you the platform to serve others. Because you realize ultimately who you are serving. Ultimately, every act of service to one another is a ministry of blessing, as a sacrifice to God, is an altar, is an offering on the altar to God. If we want to be able to serve other people, then we ultimately need to be ensuring we're nurturing our relationship with God. For it's from our vertical relationship is primary and paramount. As we grow in that relationship, we're horizontally able to serve others. Because the character of Christ is formed within you. It's one of those wonderful provisions. The closer we get to God, the more we're convicted of our sin, and the more we become dependent upon the character and love of Christ, the grace and mercy is deposited in us, and it overflows so that we can then serve others. So then the third question I have, do we have the courage to do humble things out of that relationship with God? You know, foot washing is interesting. Foot washing didn't become a sacrament in the church. We don't come to church every Sunday and wash one another's literal feet. I wonder how many would be here if we actually did do that. God, Jesus didn't say, follow my example in the literal sense, did he? But actually it was about a symbol of what our attitude should be. One author said, humility is a universal Christian virtue to be expressed through sincere and costly, courageous service of others in Christ's name. We need to have the courage to follow Jesus' example, grab a towel, metaphorically, and serve others, particularly when no one else is willing to do it. Let's stop waiting, leaving the gap. Jesus stepped into that gap. There's a gap that we need to courageously step into to serve others. What does this look like for you on a daily basis? Well, our culture teaches us to look after number one. People live in fear of others, and we often live in isolated, monocultural silos. So what does it mean for us to step into the gap courageously to serve others in the Cape Town context? Something we can seek the Lord on. What do we need to have the courage to go against the flow? Do humble things. Serving others is a radical act that causes other people to ask the question, why would they do that? This is what causes people to have that conflict in their own relationships and their own relationship with God. We can bring people into a crisis in their comfort zone when we start serving people sacrificially. Finally, final question, do we recognize that we need to have our feet washed by Jesus every day? Maybe for some of you here, you haven't had that bath. Maybe for some of you, actually, you need to come to Jesus as for the ultimate act of service that the Son of God did for you when he was on the cross, that he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And you can come to Jesus and receive the washing, the full cleansing, because you know in your heart that there is sin that has not been dealt with. There's things that you're tired of carrying with you your whole life, and you want to come into that place of freedom. Well, Jesus is here to wash you clean through his act on the cross, because ultimately he didn't stay on the cross. He defeated the cross. He defeated sin and death and rose again, and is now still interceding, standing before God on behalf of everyone who hasn't yet come to know him. And everyone who believes in Jesus can be set free, can be free from every sin, can be free from eternal death, and can come into that place of wholeness and healing that is available to you today. If you have not received that, then we implore you, come to Christ. Come to Christ and be washed clean. And for the rest of us, we know that we live in a world. We know our sinful nature. We know the struggles that sometimes we face. And maybe for some of us, we've got to come back to Jesus and say, I need my feet washed again. I need to come back to that place because I realize I can't serve others because I'm carrying around mucky feet. I'm carrying around the filth and I feel dirty. But Jesus, cleanse me. I know you've cleansed me once and for all on the cross, but wash my feet, forgive me, so that I can serve you better again. Hebrews 12. I'll read this. Hebrews 12, familiar verses. Uses a slightly different metaphor. but the same encouragement. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 1-3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. In other words, let's have our feet washed again, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How can we do that? Well, it comes back to the example. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning and shaming. He had that courage to be humiliated on the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Maybe some of you are weary in your service of the Lord as well. And the Lord says, come, I'll wash your feet and I'll commission you again. Keep on going. How can we do this? Well, for the same reason that Jesus had. He knew he was returning to the Father. One day we are all returning to the Father. We are going to be with him. When we have that eternal perspective and we recognize that this life is a blink of an eye and we have one opportunity to serve Jesus through serving others wholeheartedly, then we're committed to it fully, saying, Lord, I'll count the cost. I'll do it for you, Jesus, because I know you've done it for me. And one day I'm going to be seated with you in glory forever and ever. And I want to demonstrate through great acts of love for others that I am your child. So I commission us, church. Let us commit ourselves to loving each other deeply, wholeheartedly. Let's serve one another as Christ has served us, so that we can bring a smile to God as his children, who is cheering us up and saying, I receive your acts of service as an act of love to me. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for the example that you have given us. We thank you, Jesus, that as God, as man, that you came and lived amongst us. We thank you that as you walked the streets of Palestine 2,000 years ago, that you loved, you demonstrated the love of God to us. And we thank you, Jesus, that now 2,000 years later, we are recipients and beneficiaries of that love through what you did on the cross. I pray for anyone here who does not know you, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. We thank you that your salvation is available today. You can set people free today from everything that holds them back. And I pray for anyone in that position that they will have the courage to take that step and say, I believe. I believe in you, Jesus. I ask for forgiveness for my sins. Help me to live a new life of freedom in you, washed by you, we pray. Lord, for others of us who've become tangled up, I pray that you'll come and move amongst us and wash our feet and recommission us to follow you in acts of service, we pray. We thank you for the cleansing that we can receive, and that you will commission us to go out with courage, to be humble, to do the things that you've called us to do. Jesus, we want to obey you. We want to follow your example. And we look to you, God. We thank you for who we are in you. And so we stand strong in that, in order that we can be a blessing to one another and a blessing to the world, so that all men will know that we are your disciples, because we have love for one another. In Jesus' name. Amen.